Well, let's open our Bibles to Micah chapter 4. Micah 4 in the Old Testament. Micah 4. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you the news that I saw earlier this week. I think it was this past Monday. I saw the headline and I had to actually saw it and I texted it right away to Rhett and Matt because this was news that they needed to know. The headline read something along the lines of asteroid to strike Earth day before election day. I don't know if you saw that, but it's coming. And the picture there had artist rendering, picture of the globe, and the big rock just heading right at it day before election day. So I sent it to Rhett and Matt, and I mean, what else are you going to put? I just said hashtag 2020. I mean, you know, it's just kind of is what it is right now, 2020. I wonder how you would finish this sentence. 2020 has been what? 2020, nearly 10 months in, 2020 has been, I think for most of us here, the end of 2020. And hopefully it's not ended by an asteroid. Maybe I shouldn't have. The end is near. Hopefully, for most of us here, I imagine for most of us here, the end of 2020 can't get here fast enough. I wonder what you're looking to for hope, though. In a year like we've had, in the last 6-7 months like we've had, for some of us in the last couple weeks like we've had, where are you looking for hope? Are you looking to January 1st, 2021? You've got that date circled on your calendar. If we can just make it to 2021. Maybe you're looking 9 days from now to the election coming up. We just get past that. Well, I mean, at least the ads will be behind us, but maybe if we can just get past the election day. Maybe you're looking to a vaccine. Maybe you're looking to, they're talking about another economic bailout. Maybe you're looking to the another round of checks coming in the mail. There probably are some among us who maybe in the next year or so will be looking to retirement. So maybe that's what you're looking to, if we can just make it there. And there may be even a few who would say, I don't know what all this is about. 2020 has actually been quite all right with me, and you're doing pretty good. If so, I want to talk to you and learn what your secret is. But 2020, with all that has been nationally and all that has been for many of us personally, where do you find hope? That's our question for today. We've been going through the book of Micah. This is our fourth week. We're taking one chapter each week, and with each chapter, we're just asking one question for us to consider. Today, Micah 4, our big question is this: where are you looking for hope? Where are you looking for hope? Well, for us to have hope for the future, we actually need to look back. Today we're going to look back about 2,700 years, about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, to the prophet Micah. We want to find hope in God's word in Micah chapter 4. So if you would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? And let's hear the word of the Lord, Micah chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Would you bow? And let's pray. And Father, our prayer is what the peoples say in verse 2. As they say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. So, Father, we ask you now, by your Spirit, through your word, teach us your ways. And God, lead us that we may be faithful to walk in your paths. We pray this in Christ's name, for Christ's glory. Amen. You may be seated. So after three chapters of judgment, three chapters of doom and gloom, today, Micah 4, we come at last to a message of hope. And Micah 4 is a message about hope. It's a message about hope that we need today because it's a message about hope in a time of turmoil and unrest. You remember, if you've been with us, what's been going on in Micah's day. And the first three chapters, what we've seen is that in Micah's day, there is much turmoil, there is much unrest. The peoples in the land, particularly the vulnerable, particularly the poor, many of them are having their land taken away from them. They're losing their home, they're losing their land, they're losing everything. And while all that is going on, there is the warning of judgment for that. God has promised judgment. He has warned that judgment would come against the nation. We've read that Samaria, the capital city of the north, would be destroyed. We've read that Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, would be destroyed. There's international turmoil and unrest. Certainly, there is fear about their national future. There's turmoil and unrest for many families within Israel. They've lost everything, and in all of that, Micah 4 comes as a message of hope, because at its heart, Micah 4 is a call to trust. It's a call to trust. And those two things, hope and trust, those two things go together. Those things go together, like peanut butter and jelly, right? Or toast and butter, or RC Cola and a moon pie, or Clemson and national titles, right? These two things, they just go together, right? These things, is that right, Gavin? Yeah, these things go together, right? Hope and trust, okay? Hope and trust. Hope and trust go together. There's no real hope without trust in God. And trust in God always produces real hope. There is no real hope. There's no such thing as real hope without trust in God. And trust in God always produces real hope. That's the message of Micah 4. It's meant to spur us on, spur those people on, spur us on to trust in God. And trust in God always produces real hope. And all of that is built on the promises of God. Micah 4, I don't know if you heard it when we read through the chapter, but the basic outline of Micah 4, you see it in verses 1 through 8 and then verses 9 through 13. Look at verse 1. You'll see this phrase in verse 1, in the latter days. In the latter days. So there's a shift now. The first three chapters have been talking about what's going on right then and what will happen in the immediate future. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he shifts his focus to the latter days. Verse 6, he's still referring to that. He says, in that day. That's the first major section of Micah 4. And the second section comes in verse 9. So verse 1, in the latter days. But look at the first word of verse 9. Verse 9 begins with now. You see it in verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. You see it again in chapter 5, verse 1. So he begins by looking forward to the latter days, whatever that is. And then he starts to look now. And he's going to apply what he says in the first 8 verses to their situation now in verse 9 through verse 13. That gives us the basic outline that we're going to follow today. And as we do, two things that we need to see this morning. First, we need to see that because of the promises of God, you can trust God in trying times. Because of the promises of God, you can trust God in trying situations. So to those who are living in times of great suffering, suffering was, believe it or not, far worse than most of us are experiencing in 2020, to them, Micah did not give a quick fix. He didn't give a get-out-of-jail-free card. To them, Micah gave the promises of God. He gave the promises of God. Look at what he says in verse 1. We left off last week, chapter 3, verse 12, where we read that the mountain of the house, chapter 3, 12, the mountain of the house, the temple, the mountain of the house, Jerusalem, shall become a heap of ruins, in the mountain of the house a wooded height. But verse 1 of chapter 4, there's coming a day, he says. There's coming a day in the latter days, there's coming a day when the mountain of the house of the Lord will be recognized as supreme. That's what it means when he says established as the highest of the mountains. So the mountain there, the temple sat on, was about the same height roughly as Paris Mountain, about 2,400 feet above sea level. It's not saying that that mountain will be lifted up physically higher than Mount Everest. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that it will be recognized as supreme. The place that God has set apart for his worship, the worship of God, God's dwelling place, will be recognized as supreme. It will be the place of worship for the nations. And that's what happens in verse 1 and verse 2. We see this promise that the nations will flow up. The nations will flow into it. The nations will come, no longer coming to attack Jerusalem, but now the promise they're coming to worship, and they're inviting others to come with them. Right? We see them saying that in verse 2, come, let's go up, let's go together to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go to the house of Jacob so that God may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his path. God's word will go out to the nations, verse 2 says. You see, the people of Micah's day, they knew war, and they knew war was coming. Right? They've been told destruction is coming. We're going to see that they're going to learn that they'll be soon sent into exile. They'll be taken out of their land. They knew war. War was coming. But Micah tells them, verse 4, there's coming a day of peace. War's coming. There will be hardships. But there is a day of peace. Verse 4, there's coming a day when there'll be true peace. In Micah's day, the poor and the vulnerable are having their land taken away from them, and the nation is about to be taken away by force. But Micah gives the promise of a time when everyone will sit under his own vine, everyone will sit under his own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. There'll be a day of peace. There'll be a day of contentment in what God has given. And that's the promise. In the middle of all that we've heard in the last 3 chapters, that's the promise of peace that comes from the mouth of the Lord of hosts. As I read Micah 4 and I read Micah 4 and I read Micah 4 this week, I kept being struck by that glimmer of hope that comes in a time of despair. And I couldn't help but think of one of our family's favorite children books. Maybe you've read the books or maybe you've seen the movie. I couldn't help but think of the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's about the 7th chapter of the book when the heroes, Peter and Susan and Edmund and Lucy, they've gone into the land of Narnia, only it's just tragic. Everything is winter. There's snow everywhere, which we would love, but it never melts. My kind of snow, by the way, is the kind that comes one day and then it's gone the next day, but that's not going on in Narnia. It's always winter. There's a white witch who's ruling. The friendly guy, Tumnus, that they meet, he's been captured. He's been turned into stone. There doesn't seem to be any hope at all until the beavers tell the Pevensey kids, Aslan's on the move. Aslan's on the move. And suddenly there's hope because Aslan, the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, is coming, and he injects hope into the story. Aslan is coming, and he's going to get things right. Now, that didn't fix the situation for him right away. If you've read the books, you've seen the movie. When they hear that, there's wolves coming to attack them. They're about to run for their lives. Hard things were coming, but Aslan was on the move. So they can keep trusting, and they can keep hoping, and they can keep going. And Micah's kind of telling the same story. Times are hard, but God's on his way. God's coming. God gives his promises. And while that doesn't spare you, God's promises, they don't spare you from pain and suffering. They do give you the strength to endure. They do give you the strength to endure. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is the people's response to Micah's promises. Faithful Israel's response to the promise of God in their trying time. At that time, the promise of the nations would come, but at that time, what they knew to be true was that all the peoples are walking in the name of their own God. They're walking after their own God. They're pursuing idolatry. They're living in open rebellion against God. They're enemies of God's people. All the peoples walk in the name of their own God. But the people have heard the promises. And they respond to Micah by saying, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Strengthened by the promises of God, they pledge faithfulness to God. The promises of God build trust for trying situations. 2020 has been a trying situation. 2020 has been tough. We've experienced a pandemic and then all the mess that's come with it. And all the questions about the nature of it and the division over everything that comes along with it. We've seen the videos and we've read the accounts of injustice. We've watched the death of Ahmaud Arbery. Or think what you may about the justified reason for their arrest or for police initiating action. We've watched the death of George Floyd and we've read about Breonna Taylor. And while communities are hurting, we've then watched even more destruction as these peaceful protests have turned into violent riots. And that's just the national stuff. We could set all of that aside, and just right here among us, this year, many of our families have lost loved ones this year. There are others for whom that seems very near. We have members of our family, youth in particular, who are still grieving the loss of friends who died in a car accident just a few weeks ago. Immense grief and pain, not only nationally, but right here. We have members going through incredibly difficult illnesses. We have members, family members in our church, us, facing incredibly hard financial challenges, members who have lost their jobs and they wonder what's next, members who are watching their children or their grandchildren or their siblings make terrible decision after terrible decision, and there's consequences not only for them but for others around them. We don't know what it's like to have an enemy staring down our nation's door and ready to attack. But we do have an enemy who's coming to our own door and who is attacking. We know what that's like. Where do we turn in all of that? As a family, for us as a church, or for you as an individual, for your family, where do we turn to keep us trusting in God? We turn to his promises. Promises like we've read in these first few verses, but promises even like verse 6. Verse 6, God's still talking of this day to come, and he says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted, those who are hurting, those who are suffering. God says, I'll assemble them and I'll bring them together. The lame I will make the remnant, those who are cast off, a strong nation. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. God's promises. God always keeps He always keeps his promises. When we read promises in the Old Testament, often a helpful way to think about it is imagine you're driving from Asheville to Greenville. You're coming down the mountain. You look off in the distance. And you know you're close to home because you see what? You see Paris Mountain. And from a distance, you see Paris Mountain, long and one mountain there. You see the height. You see the peak. But then as you get closer and you come here to Traveler's Rest and you take a left and you come on State Park Road and you come on around this way and you've got the mountain here on your side, what you see is that it's not just the one peak like it looked like from afar. There's actually multiple rolling hills. Or if you drive in the state park itself, you go all the way up towards Camp Buckhorn, you get to a spot at the back where you can look across. You're standing on one peak and you can look across a valley and you can see another peak. And what looked like one peak, as you get near, you see it's actually rolling. There's actually many peaks. There's a near and a far. It's a helpful way to think about promises that we read in the Old Testament. As the prophet stands back and he looks forward to what's to come, it looks as if there's one peak, there's one mountain. But as time goes on, what we find is there is both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So as Micah stands back and he says, in the latter days, it's as if he's up in Asheville coming down, he sees the peak. But from our perspective, on this side of the cross, what we've seen is that there's multiple fulfillments. There's many coming. There's rolling hills here. In the latter days, he says. In the latter days, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 6. God will keep that promise. In full, these promises that we've read in chapter 4, God will keep these promises in full. There will be a full realization when all the nations are worshiping the Lord. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. God will keep that promise. But God is also actively keeping that promise even right now. There's a near fulfillment. There's a near fulfillment. So the news of the New Testament is this: we actually live in the latter days. So I'm not holding up the sign. The end is near. Asteroid story aside, right? End is near. I'm not meaning that way. But since the coming of Christ, Hebrews 1 tells us this, in these last days. Since the coming of the Spirit, Acts 2 tells us this, in these last days. And since the event of that, the coming of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, we live in the latter days. We live in these days when God is keeping these promises. So you want evidence. You're struggling right now. You're suffering. You're hurting. And you want evidence that I'm not crazy to keep on trusting God. Well, look at Micah 4 and then look around you, because God is keeping his promises. God is keeping his promises. He's fulfilling these things even right now. Micah tells us this redeemed people, verse 6, verse 7. Micah tells us this redeemed people, what it's going to be like. And from our point of view, what is he describing if not the church? He's describing the church. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 29 tells us that God has not called those who are wise according to worldly standards. God has not called the powerful. God has not called the noble. No, who God has gathered together, just as Micah 4, 6, and 7 says, who God has gathered together, these are the foolish, the weak, the low and despised, those who are considered to be nothing. God is keeping his promises even right now. The promises that we read in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, that Micah sees the nations coming to a place. They're coming to Zion. They're coming to Zion to worship. But Hebrews 12 tells us that true Zion is not a place, but a person. Hebrews 12 tells us that that's pointing to Jesus. True Zion is not a place, but a person. True Zion is not a mountain, but a man. It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 says, you have come, church, you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Jesus. Micah's pointing us to Christ, and the nations are now flowing into Jesus. The nations are flowing to Jesus. The nations are flowing to Christ, to the true place of worship, to Jesus the Son. On the one hand, that's us, church. We're a part of that fulfillment. We're the nations who are coming to Jesus. Right? We're the nation. We're the ends of the earth compared to Jerusalem. We're the ends of the earth who were coming to Jesus to worship, not on the mountain, but worship in spirit and in truth. On the other hand, we're witnessing it all around us. So right down front here, we have our friends Marshall and Shanna. You can go and talk with them, and they'll love to tell you all about how we're seeing the nations come to Jesus. Ask Pastor Rhett, email Pastor Rhett, call Pastor Rhett, stop Pastor Rhett in the hall, and just hear stories of how the nations are coming to Jesus. The numbers of new believers in China and in Iran and across the Middle East, where places where we're closed to the gospel before, where many are coming to trust in Christ. The nations are coming. These promises are being fulfilled, so you can trust that these promises will be fulfilled. This day is coming in full. It is coming. So are you suffering? Are you hurting right now? Well, God tells us that suffering is temporary. What does the psalmist say? Sorrow may last for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. Joy comes in the morning. The Apostle Paul says that the sufferings of this present life aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us on that day. We suffer now, but future glory makes sense of present suffering. Future glory makes sense of present suffering. That's what Micah is pointing us to. And you can keep trusting in God's promises. Keep trusting. Because of the promises of God, you can have trust. And secondly, because of the promises of God, church, you can hope in God, even in hopeless situations. You can hope, even in hopeless situations. Even in 2020, you can have hope. Not because of a vaccine, not if we can just make it to 2021, but real hope found in the promises of God. Verse 9 through verse 13, he's taking what has been said and he's applying it to them today. And at first, to be honest, I was a little confused by it, but the more I read Micah 4, the more I appreciated what he's doing. He's got this back and forth in Micah 4, 9 through 13, where he's going to say, he speaks of today and the situation is going on today, but then he's going to keep lifting their eyes. He's going to keep turning their thoughts to heaven. He says, you're going through this, but look ahead because better things are coming. You're going through this, but look ahead. Remember the promises. Better things are coming. There is a fulfillment coming. Hard times are here. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, hard times are here, but don't forget the promise. He says, your hope for today is found by looking to the promise of tomorrow. Verse 9, he says, why do you cry? Yeah, there's pain and grief, but he's comparing their pain and grief to a woman in labor and the pain of childbirth. He said, there's something new that's coming. Yes, it's painful, but there's new life that's coming. Verse 10, he tells them, you'll go to Babylon, you will be exiled, you'll be taken out of your own country. But verse 10, see what he says. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you. The promises of God don't spare you from pain and suffering, but they do give you hope to endure. Verse 11, now many nations are assembled against you. That may have been in reference to the time in 701 BC. We saw earlier when the nations were coming, they were surrounding, they were beginning to pick off cities in the southern kingdom. It may have been referring to that time. The nations are assembled. But Micah said they don't know God's plan. They don't know that he's using their very actions as a part of his plan to bring about his victory. Maybe referring not just to 701, it may be referring to the event we read in 2 Kings 19. You can go home and read that this afternoon, 2 Kings 19, when the Assyrians have gathered against Jerusalem. They've surrounded Jerusalem. They've cut off all their supplies. Hezekiah prays, and it says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 of the Assyrians. God delivers his people. God keeps his promises. And he does this today through the church. The New Testament tells us we fight a war, but our war, we don't use weapons of the flesh. We use spiritual weapons. The word, prayer, faith and faithful living community, all empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is bringing individuals from the nations to see that He is King, and He's doing it through the church. God is keeping His promises, and God will keep His promises. So you can trust Him. And no matter what's going on, you can have hope. Find your hope in the day when God will make all things new and bring life from death. Find your hope in the day when tears are no more and sorrows have ceased. Find your hope in the day that nothing now is worth comparing to the glory of that day. Church, we have a God who has given us incredible promises. We have a God who has assured the victory of His people, a God who rules and reigns on the throne. We have nothing. You have nothing to fear, and you have every reason to hope. That's true for all of us who are suffering right now, and that's true for all of us, no matter what comes in the weeks ahead. The asteroid, by the way, was clickbait. When you read the story, what you see is that it had actually less than a 1% chance of hitting the Earth, and even if it did, it would have disintegrated in the atmosphere. It was smaller than a refrigerator. But with everything else, where are you looking for hope? Where are you looking for hope? Can I encourage you? Don't look to your present circumstances. Don't look to political leaders. Don't look to pages on a calendar, but look to the promises of God. Don't look to your present circumstances. If your hope is in how well things are going right now, if your hope is in how good you have it, when hard times come, your hope goes with it. Don't hope in your present circumstances. Don't hope in political leaders. Don't put your hope in men. Don't put your hope in political leaders. Our hope isn't dependent on who wins the election coming up in 9 days. If your favored candidate doesn't win, you still have reason for hope. Because your hope isn't in a political candidate. It's in God who sits on the throne either way. So we can be concerned for our nation, to be sure. But we hope in God. We hope in God, not in any man. Don't hope in the pages of a calendar. Don't say if we can just make to 2021. Listen, the truth is, we don't know. 21 may be worse than this year. But God is on the throne. We know Him. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, but we know Him. We know the one who we just sang about, the one who goes before us, as Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says. We know the one who goes before us, the one who says He will be with us, the one who said He will not leave us or forsake us, so we don't have to fear or be dismayed. We know Him. So we can have hope. No matter what's going on right now, no matter what tomorrow brings, the message of the Bible is this: Jesus won. Jesus reigns, and Jesus is coming back. Jesus won. He won the victory through death, where He died for you, for your sins. He died in your place, and He rose from the grave to show He had won the victory. There is forgiveness in Him and life in Him and life forever in Him, the same life that He knows you can have through faith in Him. Jesus won. Jesus ascended to the Father, where He reigns right now at the right hand of God. He reigns, and Jesus is coming back, church. Jesus is coming back to be with His people. If you don't know Him, that can be your story. His story can be your story. That's the good news of the gospel. If you would trust in Him, turn from your sins and trust in Him. Give your life to follow Him. Recognize Him as King. You can do that today. And I would love to talk with you. I will be available for as long as you would like. Call me, email me, come to me right afterwards. I'd love to talk with you, tell you how you can know Jesus. And church, for us, I want you to know, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Don't let your hearts be discouraged. Trust in Jesus and have hope. Would you bow? Let's pray.